the Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Larry Trent was telling me earlier that between now and next Sunday, if he can lose 100 pounds, he would wear his uniforms. In that statement, I see two miracles. Miracle number one, that he could lose 100 pounds. Miracle number two, after he did, he still could wear the uniform. That's the two miracles that I see. Sir, you're going to fast? Probably he means I'm going to a fast food restaurant, probably what he means. It's good to have fun. It really is. As long as it's right kind of fun and we can enjoy one another and the fellowship in the Lord, that's good. I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Revelation. I couldn't study prophecy without looking somewhat at this book. I have taught this book through more than once in 50 years, wrote a booklet on it. But I have found that that takes about a good year. But all I'm going to do is give you an overview in the next few weeks. You can't study Bible prophecy without some thoughts on the book of Revelation. And tonight, most of what I will say will be introductory thoughts. I want you to note here, as we begin in chapter 1 and verse 1, which is a key thought here, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. What an important statement that is to us, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Bible prophecy is all about him. Leave that for a moment and go to chapter 19 in the same book. If you'll just turn over there to chapter 19, there's a statement that is absolutely vital concerning this thought. In chapter 19 and verse 10, he said, and here's John, I fell at his feet to worship him. By the way, this was an angel. Twice John gets so enthroned with these angels that he just drops to his knees to worship the angel. And I like what the angel said. I fell at the feet to worship him. He said to me, see thou do not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of our Lord is all about what prophecy is all about. It's key. Because we're not here, and I've heard many people on Bible prophecies. I remember years ago when I was in California, you might all be familiar with the name of J. Vernon McGee. How many know that name? Raise your hand. J. Vernon McGee was a great Bible preacher, and I enjoyed on Monday nights, once a month, he would in Santa Ana, California, do a series on Bible prophecy, and I just love to go hear him because he did such a tremendous job. What really impressed me about him was he was not trying to impress us. He was trying to express who the Lord Jesus Christ is and not try to impress the crowd. And I hope when we study Bible prophecy, that is what we try to do. Because it is, in verse 1, chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the word revelation is an interesting word. We take it for granted because this is the book of Revelation. The word itself means an unveiling. To let know, be known, things that up to that time, when our Lord comes back to this earth, have been hid, and he will begin to reveal these things. And the book of Revelation is interested in revealing the future. Now, do not ever study the future outside this book. Never do that. Only study the future inside of the Word of God, because everything else will lead you astray. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants the things which shortly come to pass. Now, as I sit here, stand here tonight, I think shortly come to pass. This was written a couple thousand years ago. But with God, a day is a thousand years in God's eyes, and it's just like that. So really, it hadn't been that long. Been 2 days in God's eyes since this book has been written. And we need to take that thought, because I'm like you, waiting for the Lord's. I hope tonight, more than anything, you're waiting, wanting, desiring for the Lord to come back. So key. Then jump down to verse 3, because this is the only book written that promises that you'll be blessed when you read it. Now, that does not mean the other books you would not be blessed. It just happens to be God wants to remind us of that, because a lot of people avoid this book because they think it's so deep. The Holy Spirit of God can make it well known. But he'll make three statements in here concerning this book that you don't want to miss. He says, "Blessed is he that readeth," that is to give attention to this book. Do not neglect it. I suggest you read that once or twice a year, minimal. I do often read it. But then he says that they hear the words. That word here has the idea retention. How many of you have been reading your Bibles in your mind sort of what? Drifts. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Our minds will do that, and so he is reminding us here not simply to give attention, but to hear, to retain it. And then, thirdly, the words of this prophet, and keep. The word keep gives the idea of an intention. What are you going to do with what you read? How vital that is to approach the Bible that way. Any book, any thought in God's Word, give attention to it, retention. And then what are you intention? What do you intend to do with this book? Now, if you'll just go over to verse 19 of chapter 1, and then we'll go back and look at some other thoughts, but that is a key thought here in chapter 1, verse 19. You might want to write there if you haven't already thought. This is the key verse of the Bible, of the book of Revelation, excuse me. This is the key verse of the Revelation. If you get this verse down, you begin to understand how the book of Revelation will unfold. He will say in verse 19, "Write the things which thou hast seen." Now that's past tense. So what he is talking about here is the things that John will see on there beginning in verse 9. In verses 1 through verse 8, it's simply an introduction. But picking up at verse 9, to the end of that chapter, he will write down things which thou hast seen. John, you're going to see a vision. You're going to hear a voice. You're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, things you have seen, past tense. Notice, secondly, write the things which are. Now, that's present tense. And that deals with the chapter 3, in chapter 4, which we call the seven churches. Now, I will probably spend an evening or two, the Lord, I'm still here, on these chapters, because he deals here with the seven churches. Now, these were seven literal churches of that age, that day. Also, I'm convinced as I study those seven, and there are others who agree with me on that, you can divide church history into seven periods. And each one of these churches depict one of those periods. We'll see that if the Lord allows us to get into that. But he's talking about the church. It's interesting, this book here, the things which are. We're living in the church age. And then not only is it a picture of seven, it is a literal seven churches of that time and a picture of, I believe, seven phases of church history. And I believe we're living in the Laodicean age, which is the last church, the lukewarm church. But then God does an interesting thing here as he deals with these here. Picture maybe what of these seven churches, think about this, pictures Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Have you thought of that? What does this church picture? There are churches today that you could take these churches and you could say, that's this church, that's that church. The question is, where's our church in this? I would like to think tonight it's one of the churches that I'm not going to tell you about tonight. But there's one of them here you ought to study because that ought to picture our church. It ought to picture. How many want me to tell you now what that church is? Well, the rest of you are asleep. And I know that. That's the church at Philadelphia. The church of brotherly love. The church that had a burden for souls. And you want to be that kind of a church. But we'll deal with that if the Lord allows us. He talks about an open door. It's an exciting church. We have Sardis churches. What are those? Those were Calvinism. Is very prominent. No need of an invitation. No need to go soul winning. We'll see that if the Lord allows me later on. So, have I stepped on your toes? Get them out of the middle aisle. And let's move on. So he's going to deal here with the things that are. That's the seven church. What is our church? What do you want our church continue to be? And then he says, thirdly, not only are you right the things which thou hast seen, past tense, the things which are, present tense, the church, but then he said, write the things which shall be hereafter. It is interesting, when you look at the chapter 2 and chapter 3, you see the seven churches, but something very interesting takes place in chapter 4. You know what it is? John, look there, turn to chapter 4. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and a voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, and which said what? Come up hither, get raptured. Remember I said there are seven raptures? This is the sixth one, right here. Why did God decide to remove John from the planet Earth after he talked about the seven churches? In chapter 4 and 5, John goes to heaven and he's in heaven. You know why? Because John is part of the church. And the church will not go through the tribulation period. Then when you come to chapter 6, boy, if we have time for that one, it is the tribulation period, which can be divided into two. It's 7 years long. It's divided into two sections. Oftentimes, I will hear Bible prophecy say, well, the last 3.5 years is the Great Tribulation, but up till that time, things are fairly peaceable. That is not true. When you read chapter 6, chapter 7, 8, and on down the line, you will see things are very horrible. And you ought to be glad you're not going to be here to face any of that. Matter of fact, someone asked me, do I believe in global warming? You can't study Bible prophecy without believing in global warming, because God is definitely going to warm this planet up. I guarantee you that. So go back there to chapter 1 again. And so we see here, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. But even before we get that in our introduction tonight, after John makes that tremendous statement in verse 3, the church, will you be blessed if you read this and study this, but just not read it. Get it off of the pages of Scripture and get it into your heart and may it change your life, challenge your life, and certainly intend to do something. If we really believed what this book teaches, everybody would want to win souls. You got friends tonight that are not saved? I do. I got a brother that I pray for daily in my prayer time, and others in my life I want to see saved, because I got news for you. They've heard the truth, and once the rapture takes place, there is no hope for them whatsoever. There is no second chance in the Scripture for those who have been convicted or been brought to truth of that truth. And so we come here to verse 1. So John, to the seven churches. You know, I often hear this called this church and that church. We hear about the Catholic Church. And by the way, one of the seven churches represents the Catholic Church. Very interesting. The Bible talks about not the church, but churches, plural. Amen? We're one of many churches. We're one of many churches. And don't think for a moment that you are the only one doing the job for the Lord. And we read here, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be you and peace from him who is and which was and which is to come. Well, that's the Lord. That's the one who was, who is, and is to come. And from the seven spirits. Now, don't mix this up. There is a lot of symbolism in the book of Revelation. Seven is the number of complete. Have you ever studied numbers? Not the book of numbers, but the thought of numbers. Five is the number of grace. Six is the number of man. Seven is the number of completion. It's definitely not perfection, as some people like. The three is the number of complexion, perfection. Numbers have a lot in the Bible. He talks about he's not talking about seven individual spirits. This is the Holy Spirit, but it is the complete, seven is the completeness. It's the complete work of the church, of the Holy Spirit. Guess what? When the church is raptured up, the Holy Spirit will have completed his ministry on this earth until the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's a fact. We'll see that, Lord willing. And he says, from Jesus who is and faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. The word first begotten is a word of position, power. Our Lord is the first one ever resurrected. Someone challenged me, said, well, what about Lazarus? That was not resurrection, that was resuscitation. And he had to die again. How would you like to die and be in the Lord's presence and have to come back like Lazarus did? And face taxes and problems again as he did. And then I've moved down here, but verse 7 is key. I can't deal with all these verses, of course, just giving you the highlights. Look there in verse 7 because this is so important. Our Lord is speaking. And by the way, it is interesting, a word at the end of verse 6. What's the word there? What's the word at the end of verse 7? You find it again in verse 8, not at the end, but you find the word amen. That means you can't add anything to it. It's complete. That's why you need to learn to say amen. Well, you're just so thrilled when God says something in his word, say amen. You'll get it one day. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Now get this, every eye shall see him. That's not the rapture. That's the revelation. There's two phases of the second coming of Christ. First is the rapture. At the rapture, it is so secretive. Only those who are saved will experience, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, before I could do this, try it again, do that, we're going to be out of here. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we'll leave here. But then the tribulation starts. And then after 7 years, guess what? Our Lord will come back and every eye will see him. Every tongue will confess he's Lord of lords and King of kings, and everyone will fall down before him. I know that's hard for Washington to understand that, but they will do it. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. That's referring to Israel. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That's just the introduction. And I just lightly went over some truths there. But as you go down to verse 9, now he begins here dealing with the things which thou hast seen to the end of that chapter. He says in verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. This is one of the apostles. This is John the apostle. John was the last apostle to die. And he's the only one that did not receive the martyr death like the rest of them did, but he was placed on this island by one of the Caesars there in control, wanting to get rid of John. He said, we got to get rid of John. John, all he talks about is Jesus. Hallelujah for that. And they thought they got rid of him. John's still here. And baby is placed on an island called the Island of Patmos. And that island was only 16 miles long and 5 miles wide. He was there for a number of years, old man, but every day he worshiped God. I'm reminded of a fellow who was on an island, who his ship wrecked, and he was the only one who survived, and he was on that island for 10 years. Finally, a ship came by, and they were going to lie. He was so glad to get off that island. And the captain of the ship came on the island. He said, are you sure you're the only one here? He said, yes. Why? He said, well, there are 3 huts. What is that about? He said, well, the first hut is where I live. Well, what's the second one? He said, that's where I go to church. He said, well, what's the third one? He said, that's where I used to go to church. He even couldn't get along with himself. I hope that doesn't apply to you tonight. But I see here a most wonderful truth here in verse 9 and 10. Let me read verse 9 again. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, who is on the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, we know very little of persecution. And 2018 was the greatest of all years of Christians being persecuted. Do you know that? All over the world, thousands of them have been martyred for the faith. We know very little of that. And the news will not tell you about that. Although I still can see those Egyptian Christians on television who faced having their heads severed from their body. How many saw that on TV? I guess I was the only one that had a TV that day. All right. See, we were all working while you were busy watching TV. All right. It broke my heart. It broke my heart because the President of the United States, right after that, went out and played golf. I couldn't go out and play golf if I saw all those Christians martyred like that. We need to get a heart for people, folks. I mean a Bible heart for people. Then I see here, as John is on that aisle, and notice what he does in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now the Lord's day is Sunday. Did you know that? This is the Lord's day. And John was in the Spirit. God chose to give him a vision and to hear a voice and to see the victorious Christ on Sunday. You know, that's exactly what church is all about. That we might hear the voice of the Lord through the Holy Spirit on our Sunday services. That we might get a vision of what God wants us to do. And certainly we focus on the victory that Christ has for us. That's what church is all about. Let's not forget that. And so I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega. Well, that's the Lord. The letter Alpha and Omega is the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He is the beginning and the end of everything that can be said in society. The first and the last, when what thou seest, write in a book. And the word book here is the word we get the word Biblios, your Bible. And send it into the 7 churches which are in Asia, And he names those churches that we will look at. And then in verse 12, after he hears the voice, he gets a vision. Now what he saw in that vision is not what I'm talking about when you and I need to have a vision. Can you envision tonight what the new pastor could do through this church? That's a different kind of vision. But you need to get a vision. We need to get a vision for what God can do here yet to come. I believe that our memories, our dreams ought to be greater than our memories. Ought to be. It's got to have a greater vision for what God can do here. He said in verse 12, and I turned to see the voice. That's interesting, turn to see the voice. That's what you normally hear. But he wanted to see, and he's going to get to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to that myself. I'm looking forward to that myself. And I turned and I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about with paps with a golden girdle. Now the candlesticks are described down here in verse 20. Don't have any question about it. The mystery of the seven stars which I saw in thy right hand are the seven golden candlesticks. And the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. You know what the word angel, it's the word we get messenger. I'm convinced it refers to the pastor. I've been called many things. I don't mind being called an angel. I said that one time and somebody said, I agree, a fallen angel, but an angel anyway. I hope that you don't see me as a fallen angel tonight. It's the pastor. He's God's messenger. He's God's ordained one that will come in here to do the work of God. And then he says here, this is very interesting. I often wondered in our forefathers, in our country, you know about George Washington, when our country was started and you go to England today, what do they wear? A white wig. Well, why a white wig? Because they got it from the Bible. Look here. Go back up here. And look with me in verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. It's a picture of a judge wearing his robe. That's what it's a picture of. Oh, we have judges today who know nothing about truth. But we have a judge who will judge everything according to truth. Then it says in verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, which speaks of the purity and the righteousness of the judge. Our Lord is a righteous judge, and all in our early years of our country, and even in England today, they wear wigs, do they not, to emphasize the authority and that we're here to declare righteous. I don't think too many judges in America could ever wear a white wig today. And then he says, let's read verse 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. He's judging the earth. I'm looking forward to seeing the tender look of my Savior because I'm a child of God. He'll not have eyes burning as though he can't wait because I've sinned and I've got my sins are not under the blood. But they are under the blood, I mean, but they're not under the blood here. And he says in verse 15, and his feet likened to fine brass. In the Bible, which if you study the Old Testament tabernacle, brass was always symbolic of judgment. Very symbolic of judgment. And so we see here, and his feet likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. It could be heard everywhere. And then would you look at verse 16, And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now drop down again to verse 20. We've seen the seven stars. Who are they in right hand? The seven stars are the angels, the pastors of the church, and the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. But I want you to notice something here, and I want you to write a verse by it. Verse 16, might need to write Hebrews 4:12. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Let's turn to Hebrews 4 for just a moment and look there at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than what? Any two-edged sword. So the two-edged sword here is a wonderful symbolism of the word of God. People will be judged what they did with this book. And what you did with this book is you accepted Christ because this book told you how to do it. You've heard me, I think, say it more than once. You can't get saved outside of this book because it tells you how to do it. He says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It literally gets down inside of us. And the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you know what that word discerner means? To be a critic. Let the word of God criticize you. Let it convict you, criticize you. Let it show you. And by the way, when you're trying to help somebody who's not living right, it'd be a good idea if we did it from this book. People do not need my opinion. They need to hear God's truth. Far too many times we're trying to correct people with our own opinions and our own way of doing things. That's just not Bible. Just not Bible. And so we find here, as we move on down, again, our Lord here, sharp to his sword. And when I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as dead. I think he passed out. He saw things that he'd never seen before. Now keep in mind, John walked with our Lord. He was one of the sons of thunder. You remember him? John was called the apostle of love. Yeah, he's the same fellow that said when the Samaritans gave him trouble, he said, why don't we just command fire to come down from heaven and just get rid of all of them? He would have made a good Baptist. Sometimes we want to just hurt our enemies, and our Lord corrected him. And then he says, when I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand on my bone, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. And look at verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. Oh, I'm glad that's not finished there, semicolon. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. That's what it says, amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Now, the word death here refers to the fact that every person one day who are dead, who are not saved in Christ, they will be resurrected. And their soul, the word hell here, is the word Hades. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? When a person dies without Jesus Christ, he goes to a place called Hades to wait until the resurrection. And then he will face God in judgment. I'm not going to try what I did one time. I picked up a book from the pulpit because I said, and they were hurled into hell fire. And I just missed somebody by that much when I threw that book. So I guess I'd get Daniel, but I'd afraid I'd get Becca. So I won't throw it tonight. hurled with great force. That's the idea of those two words. Hell is where their soul is, and of death referring to their body. Their body is going to come to life. Their soul is going to come from Hades, stand before God, and be judged. And if you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, you need to know you need to get saved. You need to get saved. And then he says, I gave verse 19 and verse 20 already. Now let me just say as we close here tonight, go chapter 2 and 3, 4 and 5 are the truth about the church. I'm just going to help you tonight, and if you want to write these down, you may do so. Here's the first church in chapter 2, the church at Ephesus. I'm not going to say anything much about it tonight, but it was the church during the early apostolic days. What happened to that church? Well, it left their first love. I don't want to be that kind of church. It talks about, listen, this church at Ephesus was one of the busiest churches you're going to find of the seven churches. I mean, they did everything. I mean, you read it, and you find here just all kinds of things. Look at verse 5. Like I said, I'm going to lie to you. I said I wasn't going to say anything, and I am. Verse 5, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent, and do the first works. But before that, he lists all the things. Look at verse 2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They would agree with our doctrinal statement of the first 11 pages of our Constitution. No problem. That's not sufficient. Because the Bible says here that they have left their first love. They had left it. Look there as we read down. Nevertheless, verse 4, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I make sure that you understand? Don't get so busy that you have no time to love him. Because that's what it's all about. I appreciate every ministry we have here. I was with a cancer group last night. Well, what a blessing that was. As tears were shed that night over people with cancer, and I had the privilege of speaking there last night. I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad for your bus ministry. Amen. I'm so glad for your nursing home and ministries and shut-in ministries. Isn't that wonderful? But I want to tell you, as I close tonight, all that is meaningless if you leave your first love. All that is meaningless. He says in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. The church, I mean, it probably grew leaps and bounds and just went forward like everything could ever be. So busy. But they left him out. You're going to find, and we'll even quote this more often, or look at verse 20 of chapter 3 for a moment. I close with that thought. Here he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and will sup with him and he with me. This is not written to non-Christians. He's talking to the church. And he's talking to every one of them, and he's knocking on the door. Herman Hunt, who drew that beautiful picture of Christ. Have you seen that picture? Knocking at the door, trying to get in. And if you'll see that painting, you'll realize there's no doorknob on the outside. It's on the inside. It's up to the church to open the door and let him come in. It's up to you as an individual, open the door and let him come in. I hope you'll do that tonight. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome, also overcame, and have sat down with my Father in the throne. He that hath ear, verse 22 of chapter 3, let him hear what the Spirit is saying tonight. I want to come in. You've been so busy that I'm on the outside. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, tonight I have a burden. I am so thankful for everything that our church does. But let us not replace tonight anything that would remove his closeness tonight. They left their first love. As we stand to our feet with our heads bowed, as our pianist begins to play and Daniel will sing a couple stanzas of the song that he picked, if God spoke to your heart tonight and the Spirit of God is knocking on your heart, because right now you feel some distance from him and you've shut him out in some of your activities, just find a place at the altar and say, "Dear God, that's me tonight. I need to get some things right with you." But listen to the Spirit of God, not John Stevens. No, that won't do you any good. But listen to his Spirit as they play and sing tonight.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me.
Follow me. Open the door, let him come in.
Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way.
As you're standing here tonight, Bob is going to make another announcement or two, and we're going to pray for Jody tomorrow. As he's going through this time, as you know, we've been praying for him, but now he's got a physical thing here to deal with. And so, Bob, you come and do what the Lord has laid on your heart.
Announcements. Those of you who are planning to go on the mission trip to England, we'll have a meeting right downstairs right after the service. So teenagers, parents, other adults who are planning to go to that right downstairs. Heart Sound Singing Group will be at 6:15 this coming Wednesday. So ladies college age and under, make it a point to be there in the chapel at 6:15. Cadets for Christ and then the main service as well. So let's pray for a great Wednesday night service and let's all be in our place. Let's take this time right now.